I invite you to turn to Revelation 21 and verse 5, notably, and we'll come back to that later as well, as we want to study some things today about God making things new. Turn off. Be sure we're turned on here. Well, looks like our batteries are no longer working. So that may cause a problem. Let's see. Either that or it's been turned off someplace. All right. Well, we'll do without that one today. A new year. Starting off like the old year, right? And that kind of helps illustrate what we want to study about new this morning. Because there's one way in which we use the word new, and we really are just referencing age. And so, you know, a new year comes once a year, and so it's new in reference to time. But there's another way in the New Testament that the word new is used, not merely in the idea of youthful or young, but also in the idea of freshness. And that is that it is new in quality. The quality is different. New in form. It is unworn, fresh. New in substance. It is unprecedented. It has not existed previously. Or there's something about it that is superior, something about it that's unprecedented or new in kind from what was before. And that's what we want to talk about today when we talk about things that are new. When Jesus the Lord here says, "Behold, I make all things new," in Revelation 1 and verse 25. Note a couple of things that Scripture says are new in that regard. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17 says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature." We'll come back to this in a bit, but note that the idea here is he has brought new things into existence, that when old things have passed away, the new things that now exist did not previously exist. So they're fresh. Their quality is superior to what preceded. Okay? Again, in Revelation 21:5, when it says, "Behold, I make all things new," there's an emphasis upon God making these things. That, therefore, their quality is distinct. These new things are His workmanship. I make all things new. God does that. Church doesn't do that. Mom and Dad don't do that. The world doesn't do that. Creeds and catechisms don't do that. Church tradition doesn't do that. God does that. He says, "I make, it's my workmanship." And we, you know, Ephesians 2:10 says that Christians are, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're those new creatures, that new creation that the gospel produces. So when we talk about new things this morning and behold some of the new things, we want to remember the emphasis is upon freshness. It's upon a new kind. It's upon the quality, the substance of that which is new. Now, things that are fresh are at times also new in terms of time. But the emphasis that we're looking for here in the Scriptures place, because it uses a different word, kainos, is the idea of quality, superiority. And so, let's behold some new things made by God. One is a new covenant. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus, as He ate the Passover meal with His apostles prior to His arrest and crucifixion, trial and crucifixion, He said there in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So there would be a covenant that would be fresh, That would be unprecedented. It would not be the one that came before. It would, in fact, as Scripture tells us, be better. Hebrews 8th chapter. Let's look at Hebrews 8 for a moment. You know, one of the primary problems people have with really a correct analysis of Scripture and understanding of the Bible is a failure to distinguish between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The purpose of the Old, the purpose of the New. Those who are under the Old, those who are under the New. The extent of the Old and the extent of the New. In Hebrews 8th chapter, verses 6 through 13, the writer takes some time to explain this because the Hebrew Christians were having some problems with this. 2,000 years ago, they needed to understand this, and people still need to who want to follow the Bible as the Word of God. And they say, well, what part of the Bible? Well, there's a matter of covenants that need to be considered. And in Hebrews 8 and 6, the Scripture says, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So immediately the idea of better is the idea of that which is more fit, that which is more capable. That is, it is unprecedented. It's capable of accomplishing things that the old covenant was not able to do. And he goes on to explain. He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Is he saying there was some fault with the covenant itself? No. He goes on to say, because finding fault with them. You see, Romans 7:12 said that the old law was holy and just and good. There wasn't any problem with the law God gave as law. No problem at all. It was holy, it was just, it was good. The problem was with those under the covenant because they sinned. You see, when we're under the law identifies sin. If we keep the law, we're not sinners. But we violate the law, we're a sinner. That's why when it says all of sin, it means all of us are under law to God. If there's no law, there's no transgression. Romans 4, I think, verse 15 says, I think it's that verse. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. But so finding fault with them. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. You see, there's the problem. There's the fault. They did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is a covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And he's quoting Jeremiah 31 here. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Here's the covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Well, this is going to be a fresh thing. God had written the law on stone with his finger. But now he's going to write a law on people's hearts. None of them shall teach his neighbor, or none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's fresh. We're going to see in Hebrews 10:1, because the law could not perfect worshipers, there was a remembrance year by year of sin. But now God says under this new, this fresh, this better covenant, it's going to be capable of a forgiveness where there is no remembrance. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. Now that which is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In Jeremiah's day, it was becoming obsolete. Now a fresh one has appeared. So we're under a new covenant. Now, as I say, this may seem like old school to us, old hat to us, but it is a point missed by many people practically when it gets to how we apply the Bible, how we follow the Bible. But let's just remind ourselves, lest we forget, what it means to be under a new covenant. What that means? Well, a new covenant was dedicated with different blood, better blood, the blood of the Son of God, right? Hebrews 9, 16 through 20. To be dedicated, that is, it was put into force through the death of the one who made the testament, made the will, Christ. For where there's a testament, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. It was dedicated with animal blood, verses 19 and 20. Exodus, the 24th chapter, the animal was killed, the blood was taken, and it was sprinkled upon the book of the covenant and the people. But you see, it's now the blood of the Son of God, the death of Jesus, that brought into effect this new covenant. A covenant that redeems sinners. There's redemption, Hebrews 9 and 15 says. Cleanses the conscience of dead works. It cleanses us of sin. Something the old covenant could not do. The first covenant, chapter 10 and verse 4. It's impossible. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Animal life for human life, just not going to take sin away. Which gives us, by implication, we necessarily infer there's a difference between animal life and human life. Well, people have forgotten that. They think we're just a product of evolution and we're just an animal like all the other animals. No, there's a difference between animal life and human life. Human life is made in the image of God. And it was the life of the very Son of God who became flesh, who offers Himself as a sacrifice for sin to redeem us so that we have forgiveness. We mentioned this already. There is a release, so that there's not a remembrance year by year. There was not the annual offerings of the body of Christ. You know, the Catholic Church offers the body of Christ every time they have a Mass. They offer it daily. And in their Eucharist, they believe it's the actual body and blood of Jesus being offered again for the sins of the people. The Scripture denies that. It says, by the will of God, Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by that will, that is, in taking away the first that He might establish the second, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One offering, one sanctification, one sacrifice that forgives sin. The new covenant gives life. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. The old covenant produced death. A reminder of sin. It confined us under the law as sinners. It identified our sin, but it couldn't give us life. It couldn't remove us from that death. The new covenant does that. I make all things new. He made a new covenant. Now, a covenant also implies necessarily that we have responsibilities toward it. The testament has revealed what God wants of us. As they went and preached the gospel, this new covenant to the world, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. It's not unconditional. These blessings of the covenant are conditioned upon our faith and obedience to Jesus. So we must believe the gospel and repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And that leads us into the next point, and that is, he has made new creatures. We are new creatures in Christ. We mentioned this verse earlier. The New American Standard Bible renders that creatures. The New King James says new creation, depending on your translation. But the verse says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. He's a new person, something that is fresh, that is unworn, that is different and unprecedented. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now we're not talking about an old covenant that's passed away, but an old way of life that has passed away. When we become new, fresh, the quality is different than before. And this newness occurs when as per the covenant, we're baptized in Christ. You see, this notion that you're not under covenant to God until you become a Christian is faulty. The covenant says you must meet these conditions to have the blessing of the covenant. The covenant's authority exists. Redemption is offered to all men. So it's in power, it's in effect for all of us. It's when we meet its conditions that we receive its blessings. And so in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do you not know that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so you also should walk in newness of life." So it's in this baptism into Christ Jesus that we are baptized into His sacrificial death. We come into contact with it. It's applied to us. And note, we're raised to walk in newness of life. The sacrifice, the benefit of the sacrifice is applied. The redemption, the forgiveness is obtained. And a newness, there's our same word, kainos, but now in a noun form, newness of life. Life is new. He's not talking about physical life. We have the same physical life before we go into the water of baptism as we do afterward, vice versa. But something's different now. Something is fresh. And that is our spiritual life. Because we were dead in sin. And now we're alive with Christ. With God in Christ. We put Him on, being baptized into Him. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Paul goes on in Romans 6 to describe it as being freed from sin. Now remember, he said there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "The old has passed away, behold, all things have become new." Here's what he's talking about now. He says, "If we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." That is, raised from our sin, death in sin. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Our old sin is done away with when we become a new creature in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, he said it means that we should no longer be slaves to sin. When we obey the gospel, we're taking an act of faith and a devoted commitment on our part to put sin to death. To know, because we repent, by the way, we change our heart towards sin, and in our being baptized into Christ, His blood washes us from that. Now we have a new master. A fresh master. One we didn't have before. Jesus. And we're bond servants of righteousness, not of sin. As he goes on to elaborate. Verse 11. He says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts." Sin is to no longer rule over us because we've made a choice that Christ is going to rule over us. All things have become new, fresh. We have new life. We have a new master. We have a new course of life. The holiness of Christ Jesus revealed in His gospel for us to live by. So, have we put off the old, put on the new? Have you become a Christian? If you were baptized but you had no change of heart, then respectfully, you just got wet. Repentance is a prerequisite to being baptized. Changing our heart toward God and our sin against God compels us to be baptized so that sin won't rule us anymore. Does that mean we'll never sin again? That's not his context. That's not his point. He's not saying that. He's saying we have a new master now. One that we weren't serving before. One that is unprecedented and superior. And so let us then be the new creatures that are now the workmanship of God. Ephesians 2:10. The workmanship of God. God has worked this out. God has made us new creatures through the blood of His Son. Now let us do the good works that He's prepared for us. Let us live the life of faithfulness to Christ as new creatures in Him. And thirdly, and here's an application to that point, is a new commandment. In John the 13th chapter, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment," again, kainos, Here is one that is fresh, it's youthful, it's young, it's quality superior to what came before. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, the commandment, he says, is fresh. Fresh, not in the sense that they had never been commanded to love one another, but he says fresh in the sense that now you're to love, we're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. A sacrificial love. And that is a new quality. Now, that's a new quality, in fact, from the quality of love commanded in the Old Covenant. Think about this for a minute with me. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, the law to Israel, the Old Covenant said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. As you love yourself, love your neighbor. Now, Jesus' love goes beyond that. We're to do more than just love our neighbor the way we love ourselves today. We are to love our neighbors the way Jesus has loved us. How did he love us? Look at just one verse with me, Romans 15 and verse 3. How did he love us? Because the way he loved us is the way we're to love others. Well, chapter 15 of Romans, verse 3 says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Psalm 69:9 is being quoted. Sacrificial love. Jesus did not please himself. He went to the cross. He sacrificed that which would please himself. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. He did not, in a real sense, he wanted to avoid the cross. But he said, more than that, I'm going to do your will. If it's possible, let it pass. See, when he went to the cross, he didn't please himself. Now, think about this. The law said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you wouldn't kill yourself, don't kill your neighbor. But there's something now even more than that here. Jesus dies so his neighbor could live. And that's a superior love. That's a new commandment, a new love. Now look at its application in verse 2. Romans 15, 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. He's in a context where we're willing to give up our personal judgments and opinions that don't matter to God one way or the other, eat a meat or don't eat the meat, if by doing that we would lay a stumbling block before another. And so he says, here's an application of the love of Jesus. And you see how it is new, a new commandment, a new quality of love. He says, let us please our neighbor instead of pleasing ourselves. I have this right, I have this freedom, I'm going to do it, I'm going to eat meat, it doesn't matter. That's on that person if they can't and won't. I have nothing to do with that. Paul said, that's all wrong. The apostle said, that's a totally wrong attitude. That's not love. You see the application? It's not about loving our neighbor as we love ourselves anymore. It's about loving our neighbor the way Jesus loves. And that makes it new. That makes it fresh. That makes it unprecedented. Acting in the best interests of others instead of our own best interest. That's the commandment we have. And he says when we keep that commandment, we'll be walking in the truth. You know, 2 John 4 through 6. We've certainly read the truth about that here. John wrote, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which was from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So from the beginning of the gospel, to that present moment. He says, this is not a new quality of commandment giving you now. It's about love. Love one another. Walking in His commandment. Love is about following the truth of Jesus. Obeying the commandments of Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, if I love the way Jesus loved me, then I'm going to sacrifice myself for Jesus. That's what loving Him and keeping His commandments is all about, right? Jesus said back there in John 13:35, others are going to know we're Christ's disciples if we do that. He said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So if you disciples, you apostles, and by necessary inference us, if we will love one another the way Jesus loved us, people will know we're following Jesus. We have an impact. We have an influence of righteousness in the world. And of course, we do it because He first loved us. We don't love. We're not the source. We're not the origin. We're the recipients, first of all, of God's love. 1 John 4. We love Him because He first loved us. That becomes our motive to then love each other. Verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have an obligation. We have a moral responsibility to love one another because God has loved us. And in the way Jesus loved us, by sacrificing ourselves one for another. And so in conclusion, turn with me to 2 Peter 3:13-14, because there, again, our word kainos, fresh, new, is used when it says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. A new heavens and a new earth. A habitation that is fresh and unworn, unprecedented. It is the heavenly habitation for which we long. He says, looking forward to it. We're to be diligent now. Faithful now. Be found by God in peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Peace in the service of God. Look, see how all this fits together? Because it is under the new covenant that we become new creatures in Christ, who keep a new commandment so that we may enter the new Jerusalem. Back there in Revelation 21, and that reading, he describes this as the new Jerusalem, the holy city, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, verse 2. Habitation in not the old city of Jerusalem, but a new habitation, the city of God, the eternal city that is figuratively described for us there in Revelation 21 as he continues. Behold, I make all things new, unprecedented, not seen before, better than the previous, the workmanship of God. Call the gospel is to receive these new blessings, to be a participant in them now in the heavenly places, and to enter into that final, fresh, unworn, and eternal habitation of the righteous on that day of resurrection and that day of judgment. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to put God first in your life. You need to obey His gospel and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. And your sins will be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you can live in newness of life with God in service to Him by serving others with a sure hope of heaven. If there's sin and has intruded upon that newness, that freshness, there's forgiveness through His blood. 1 John 1:9, as we'll repent, as we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we encourage you to respond to God's call while together we stand, while we sing.